Amen. Thank you, Ms. Marie, Mark, and Julia. What a blessing that was. We worshiped in the house of the Lord tonight. And now I pray that as we open up the Word of God, which I pray that you've got with you here tonight. We don't go to the dinner table without a fork. It wouldn't be good to do that. But open up the Word of God to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And last week we looked at Acts chapter 20 and we studied verses 6 through 12. And we looked at the biblical features of the early church's worship service. And we were challenged, each one of us, to take those features that we discovered, and we were challenged to apply them in our worship service, so that our worship service always honors the Lord. And tonight we're going to be back in Acts 20, and our reading is going to start in verse 25. And just to give you a context of where we're at, because when we study the Word of God, context is so very important. So in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, what happens is it opens up with Paul in a place called Miletus. And Paul has traveled. He's traveled from Troas. And you remember Troas from last week. That's where he met with that early church, and we saw that early church worship service where Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of the window. And even though Paul had, if you look at your scriptures in verse 16, it says that Paul sailed by Ephesus. He sailed by Ephesus. And even though he sailed by Ephesus, what we see is Paul sent for those leaders at Ephesus to come to him in Miletus. So in verse 17, we see that official call. And what Paul does is he calls these church leaders that were at Ephesus, those church leaders that he had worked with for about 3 years there in Ephesus. He calls them to him. And he gathers these elders around him. And what Paul does in verses 18 through 24 is Paul starts sharing with those leaders at Ephesus his perspective of ministry, what ministry meant to him. And then in verse 25, he goes from sharing his perspective in ministry and he makes a turn. And Paul tells them, this is going to be the last time that you are going to see me. The last time that you're going to spend time with me is going to be today. In verse 25 is where we will pick up our studies. The Bible says in Acts 20, in verse 25, it says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." I'm speaking to you tonight on this subject, the Ten Commands for Church Leaders. The Ten Commands for Church Leaders. Pray with me. Father, as we've opened up your word here tonight, and Father, as we've read it, Lord, we come to you with a heart of gratefulness. Father, we're thankful that you've given us the Word of God. We're thankful that You've given this book that we call the Bible so that we could see who You are, so that You could reveal Yourself to us. And Father, we've read Your Word. And Father, I pray that as we break down this passage, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach us, Father. I pray that You would be with us here tonight. I pray that everything that's said, everything that's done, and everything that we think would honor and glorify You. Lord, it's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. The Ten Commands of Church Leaders. So this passage tonight, at first glance, it would look like that it would only apply to pastors or elders of the church, because it was only the elders that Paul called to him there in Miletus. But the closer we look and the further we dig into this passage, what we will find is that this passage can be applied to every single Christian, to the Sunday school teacher. This passage, these commands need to be applied as we teach our Sunday school class, to the Bible study teacher. These commands need to be applied as we lead that Bible study class, to ministry leaders. These commands that we will talk about need to be applied as we lead our ministry, to parents. These commands need to be applied as we lead our homes, and to students. These commands can be applied as you lead your circle of influence, as you lead your schoolmates at school. And to the church, which, by the way, means the called out ones, these commands need to be applied as we lead the world. We've been called to be different. We've been transformed from the inside out. So these commands must be applied. And this passage is going to show us not how to just lead, but it's going to show us how to lead well. So the Ten Commands for church leaders. Number one, church leaders are to speak God's truth. Church leaders are to speak God's truth. And the first command that we see here, it comes through the example that Paul had set in verses 26 and 27. If you look back with me, it says, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I," talking about Paul, "am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So in a nutshell, Paul is saying this. In verse 26, he says, "I am pure from the blood of all men." This means that Paul was innocent of the blood of all men, innocent of the blood of both the Jews and the Gentiles. He was innocent because Paul had been faithful in his ministry. He's saying that I have been faithful in my ministry, and I've been faithful to share the gospel, share God's truth with all those that I have come into contact with. And then verse 27 tells us, while Paul was saying this, if you look back, it says, "For I have not shunned," that means I did not shrink, I did not shy away, "to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You see, Paul was innocent of the blood of all men because he declared unto all men the counsel of God. That phrase, the counsel of God, it means the whole purpose of God, the whole will of God. So the example that Paul set for those leaders, the example that Paul set for us, and the example that God expects us to follow was this. We are to declare the whole will of God to everyone. Paul was telling these Ephesian elders to not speak worldly truths, but to speak God's truths to everyone so that everyone will know the whole will of God. And Paul says that the result of doing this, the result of declaring the whole will of God to everyone, would be that they would be innocent of the blood of all men. Paul was saying that God will hold the elders accountable for speaking His will to everyone. And James said the very same thing in James 3:1. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." So even James warns of a stricter judgment for those who have been called into leadership in the church. Paul and James, they were both saying a failure to declare God's will to everyone would be a sin against God. The interesting thing about what Paul did here as we open up this message here in Acts 20 is that he told the elders this right before he starts naming off and lists form the next set of commands. This command is like the chief command for those leaders. It's like the most important responsibility of the leaders of the church. And that responsibility is to declare the whole will of God. So if we apply that, if you're a pastor, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're an Awana leader, if you're a Bible study leader, if you're the leader of your family, your responsibility is to declare the whole will of God. Not just some of God's will. Not just the easily understood parts of God's will. Not just some of the gospel, but all of it. We as the called out ones, we've been called upon by the Holy Spirit to declare His perfect will to the world. Leaders are to speak God's truth. Number two, church leaders are to guard themselves. They are to guard themselves. You look back to Acts 20 and verse 28. It says, to take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. That phrase, take heed, it means to guard. It means to guard. The New American Standard reads like this. It says, be on guard for yourselves. So Paul is telling the leaders to guard themselves. Okay, let's think physically. Can we do that? Let's think physically, but let's apply spiritually here. So a person that is on guard, they're alert. A person that is on guard, they're armed, they're on the lookout, they never lose focus, they stay on task for the entire duration of their guard duty, they are ready to defend against attacks. So if we apply that thought to this passage, Paul says that the leaders need to guard themselves. Paul was talking about guarding the relationship with God. Paul was talking about guarding who they are in Christ. Paul was talking about guarding who they were at the very core, guarding their holiness. Paul is saying that a leader must always be alert. A leader must always be on the lookout. A leader must never lose focus as they guard their own holiness. Why would Paul tell them this? Because Paul knew that a good leader, a good pastor, a good elder, a good Sunday school teacher, a good parent must first be holy in order to help others be holy. And Timothy said that very same thing in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. He says, pay close attention to yourselves. Paul is telling Timothy to pay close attention who you are at the very core and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourselves and for those who hear you. You see, Paul knew that the holiness of a leader directly influences those who he is leading. So Paul tells Timothy to scrutinize both Timothy's own life and Timothy's teachings. It's in this scrutinizing of one's life that a Christian becomes holier. It's the identification and repentance of sin in our own life that makes us holier than we were before. It's today's growing relationship with Jesus Christ that makes us holier than we were yesterday. God is commanding leaders in this passage to guard their holiness because a leader's effective ministry is not really what they do. It's what overflows from their personal relationship with Christ. Did you hear that? A leader's effective ministry is not really what they do, but it's what overflows from their own personal relationship with Christ. It's what God will do first in them and through them. I ran across this quote by John Owen. I think it'll be on the overhead here. Great, great quote. He said this, and I quote, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. End quote. You see, our ministry is nothing more than an overflowing of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our ministry is nothing more than an overflowing of our personal holiness. This is exactly what Paul tells us, that we need to guard ourselves. And church leaders, those in leadership, whether it's in the church, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your school, around your classmates, you must guard yourselves. So church leaders are to speak God's truth. Church leaders are to guard themselves. And number three, church leaders are to guard the flock. Church leaders are to guard the flock. Look back to verse 28 again. Paul says to take heed, which we learn means to guard, therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. So not only do church leaders need to guard themselves, as we've talked about, and their holiness, church leaders must guard the holiness of those who they are leading. And it doesn't say just specific parts of the flock either. If you look back to verse 28, it says to take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. To guard all the flock, not just the children. To guard all the flock, not just the youth. To guard all the flock, not just the senior saints. Don't matter what color of skin you have. To guard all the flock, the entire flock of God, church leaders are called upon to guard. Paul first tells them to guard their own holiness. He tells them to guard the holiness of the entire flock. But what exactly are the leaders called to guard the flock from? Paul tells us back in verse 29 and 30. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So in these two verses, we see two different attacks that leaders are called upon to guard the flock from. The first one, leaders are to guard the flock from outsider attacks. They are to guard the flock from outsider attacks. Look back to verse 29. It says that grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That word grievous means savage or violent or oppressive. That word is used to define a burden so heavy that a person is unable to function when it's under that burden. So God is commanding leaders to guard the flock against the savage, evil, violent, and oppressive men and women that will attack the flock from the outside. And the interesting thing is that when you look at the Bible, when you study the Bible, these attacks from the outside, most of the time is not from the government or not some foreign entity. It's from a false teacher. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll pick up a reading in verse 15 in just a second. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus himself warns against attacks on the church from these outsiders. He has some strong language of warning for us as leaders about these attackers. In Matthew 7, we'll pick up a reading in verse 15. The Bible says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs, or thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So in verse 15, Jesus said that these outsiders that will attack the flock will come in sheep's clothing. That phrase in sheep's clothing means that these attackers, they will be subtle. They will come appearing to be one of us, come appearing to be Christians. They will come appearing to be true born again believers. These attackers might appear to walk the Christian walk. They might talk the Christian talk. But underneath of their sheep's clothing, they are vicious. They are these ravening wolves that we have studied about. They are the devil's advocates. And these wolves want nothing more than to tear down what Christ has built up. They want nothing more than to cause division in the church. They want nothing more than to start false doctrines and teach those subtle lies
that influence so many Christians today. But Christ says in verse 16, all is not lost. Christ says that these wolves in sheep's clothing, they can be identified. These vicious wolves, they are identified, as verse 16 says, by the fruits of their lives. So a careful examination of the lives of these vicious wolves, these attackers from the outside, a careful examination of them will reveal that they are nothing more than a wolf under sheep's clothing. And verse 28 of Acts 20 clearly says that it's the church's leadership's responsibility to both identify these attackers and to guard the church from these vicious wolves. Church leaders must guard the flock from outsider attacks. And then B, leaders are to guard the flock from insider attacks. From insider attacks. Turn back with me to Acts 20 and verse 29. It might be on the screen. Acts 20, verse 29 says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And then in verse 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." So verse 30 tells us all that we need to know about these attackers that will attack from the inside out. And verse 30 doesn't say that these men would all of a sudden show up out of nowhere. Verse 30 doesn't say that these men are from the outside of the church. It says that of your own selves shall men arise. These men will come from the inside. These attackers are current members or current attendees of the church. These attackers, they may be in our midst tonight. These attackers come from within. How will these attackers attack? Look back to verse 30. It says they attack by speaking perverse things. That word perverse, it comes from the Greek word diastepha. And diastepha means to distort or to twist. So these insider attackers, they will attack by distorting or by twisting God's truths. They will distort or twist the Bible and its teachings. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible is 100% clear, 100% of the time. The Bible either gives us a clear command or the Bible gives us a clear principle by which we can apply to every single situation that we come into contact with. And what these attackers try to do is they try to take these clear commands, they try to take these clear principles, and they try to distort them. They try to twist them to make these clear commands and these clear principles gray. That's exactly what they do. Let me give you just a few examples. First example, drinking alcohol. Yeah, I went there, and I'm not going into great detail. I guess we can talk about that another day. But a careful study of the Scripture will reveal that consuming the alcoholic drinks that we have on the shelves today in the store is both wrong according to the clear commands and the clear principles of the Bible. You see, what has happened is we've had these insider attackers for years attack the church. They have attacked the clear doctrines of the Scripture. They have attacked the clear principles by which we live by. And the church has just waved a white flag. They have changed their views on drinking alcohol. And these insider attackers, they have attacked by perverting the truth. They have perverted the truth that drinking is wrong. But according to the clear principles and the clear commands that we see in the Scriptures, it is. The next example, the doctrine of election. False teachers from insider attackers, attackers who attack from the inside, they speak against election. These attackers, they try to paint salvation as a work of man. Because if you can take God's power out of salvation, how can He have the power to save you in the first place? But a careful study of the Scriptures, and as we had our pastor take us through Romans, we saw that God does elect who He wants to be saved. And God is sovereign in salvation the same way that He is sovereign in creation. Another example is the teachings on divorce. False teachers from inside, these insider attackers from within the church, have taught for years that divorce for any reason is okay. But a careful study of the Scriptures, what it will reveal, it will tell us a different story. The Scripture either has a clear command or a clear principle by which we can guard our decisions by. So what's the end goal of these attackers who attack from the inside? Verse 30 tells us, it says to draw, or that word means to drag away disciples after them. So the end goal of these attackers is to attack from within so that they can draw these disciples away from the church. And it's important to note here, when it talks about disciples, it's talking about true born-again believers. We have no reason to think any otherwise. So the goal of these attackers is to take true born-again believers and drag them away from the church. And man, are we ever witnessing that happening now? Christians everywhere, all across the globe, have been drug away from the church by false teachings. They've been drug away by the false teaching that church attendance is not a command of the Scriptures. But not attending service, as we talked about last week, is totally against Hebrews 10:25, which is a clear command to attend church services. You see, the goal of these attackers is to drag true Christians as far away from the church as possible. Why? Because these attackers know that the devil and all of his angels, they know without a shadow of a doubt how dangerous a committed, church-attending, Bible-believing, and God-fearing church member is to their evil plans. So their goal is to attack from within and drag these true born-again believers away from the church. So church leaders, parents, teachers, all over the world, we have been called upon by Acts 20 to guard the flock from both these attacks from the outside and the attacks from the inside. Church leaders are to, number one, speak God's truth. Number two, guard themselves. Number three, guard the flock. And number four, church leaders are to answer to God alone. They are to answer to God alone. Go back to verse 28 of Acts 20. It says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Did you catch that in verse 28? It says the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So Paul tells these leaders that he has gathered around. He says, you know something? The Holy Ghost hath made you a leader of your church. He has made you an overseer of the church. And it's God, through the Holy Ghost, who has made the leaders of this church leaders. It is God, through the Holy Ghost, that has made you as a parent the leader of your family. And it is God and God alone that we as leaders answer to. This may be one of the hardest struggles of being in church leadership. I don't know how many pastors that have told me this very thing. They say one of the hardest struggles in ministry is making decisions that, number one, always please God with the pressure, the constant pressure of pleasing man. The struggle is real. It's real for anyone that is in leadership in the church. It's real for anyone that is in leadership in their family. With every decision we make, there is always going to be that constant pull to please man rather than God. That constant pull to please the members of the church, because we don't want anybody to get mad. That constant pull to keep people happy. That constant pull as a parent to be our child's friend instead of their parent. But as church leaders and pastors and teachers and parents in this lost and dying world, we must put pleasing people last when compared to pleasing God. And everything we do, we must please God first and foremost. He is the one who has appointed us leaders and pastors and teachers in the first place. And to take it a step farther, when our church, to take it a step farther, when our pastors or when the leaders of this church make a decision, we as church members had better fall in line under that leadership. 1 Peter 5:5 commands us to do that very thing. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So we as church members, we're the younger as mentioned in this verse. So according to 1 Peter 5:5, we are to submit ourselves unto the elder. So to rebel against a God-ordained pastor or the God-ordained leader over the church for a decision that falls in line with the Scriptures is absolutely absurd. And as a pastor, when you see that happen, as a leader, when we see that happen, even in the face of that rebellion, we must stick to those decisions that honor the Lord, because it's God who we please. It's God who appointed us to be leaders, and it's God who we must always aim to please. Church leaders, they answer to God alone. Number five, church leaders are to shepherd the flock. Church leaders are to shepherd the flock. We see this again in verse 28. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That word "feed" there in verse 28, it means to shepherd. It's the church leadership that has been given the responsibility to shepherd the flock. And we know that a shepherd does a lot of things for the sheep, and we've already mentioned some of them. I mean, a shepherd protects the sheep. A shepherd cares for the sheep. A shepherd rescues the sheep. And really, a shepherd does everything for the sheep. Why does he have to do this? Because a sheep is 100% dependent on that shepherd. The quality of a shepherd I like to focus on, though, is the feeding of the sheep. I'm not talking about the feeding of fried chicken either. It may be in our bylaws somewhere that we have to eat fried chicken as a Baptist. That's not the kind of feeding I'm talking about. I'm talking the feeding of spiritual food. Did you know that the primary responsibility of those who are in leadership of the church is to spiritually feed the members? A pastor's primary responsibility is to feed his flock. A ministry leader's primary responsibility is to feed those who they are leading. A parent's primary responsibility is to feed your children, not only with physical food that they need, but spiritual food out of the Word of God. And feeding the sheep is exactly what Jesus told Peter to do in John 21. If you got your Bibles, want to turn there with me. John 21. And in John 21, we see a resurrected Jesus. This Jesus is dining with Peter. And this is the same Peter that had denied even knowing Jesus. This is the same Peter who Christ said was upon who I would, the rock that I would build my church upon. And look at what Peter tells Jesus to do. I mean, what Jesus tells Peter to do. Man, I got that backwards. Look at what Jesus tells Peter to do here in John 21 and verse 15. It says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Verse 17, "He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." So Jesus tells Peter three times to feed my sheep. Jesus doesn't tell Peter to feed Peter's sheep. Jesus tells Peter, "You feed my sheep." So Stan and Roger, you feed the Lord's sheep first and foremost. Sunday school teachers, you feed the Lord's sheep. Awana leaders, you feed the Lord's sheep. Ministry leaders, don't get caught up, so caught up in the responsibilities of your ministry that you forget to feed the Lord's sheep. Mommy and Daddy, never forget to feed the Lord's sheep that He has entrusted you with. By the way, parents, did you know that you are the single most influential people in your children's life? If you go to Barna Research Group, what you will find is by the age of 12, a child's moral foundations, what a child really thinks about this world, what a child really thinks about God, is set. So you better take the time to feed them food that is eternal while we can. Food that will shape them into what God wants them to be. Food that will give them that firm foundation from which they can build upon, so that they can be a lover of God and not a puppet of the world. So leaders, we are to give spiritual food. But what kind of spiritual food are we talking about? If you talk to some pastors and teachers, this spiritual food is food that might make you feel good. You talk to somebody in the charismatic movement, this is that feel-good type of food. The prosperity gospel preacher, this feel-good type of food. Some ministry leaders think that this spiritual food is food that is easily digestible. Some ministry leaders think this spiritual food is only for certain age groups. But scriptures teach quite the opposite. Here are three defining sayings or qualities or commands about this spiritual food, about the feeding of these teachings of the Bible, feeding them to the flock. Number one, or A, we are to teach the entire Bible. We are to teach the entire Bible. And I got a few verses up there. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. John 14:6 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So this spiritual food that we're talking about is the teachings of the entire Bible, no matter the complexity, no matter the deepness, it's the teaching of the entire Bible. And it's profitable. The entire Bible is profitable from cover to cover, and it all needs to be taught. God sent His Holy Spirit to help us as believers understand that we must teach all of it. You see, I've been in that boat before. I thought, man, I can't teach that. That's a little bit too complicated. And what we forget is that the time of salvation, God sent us the Holy Spirit who will help us understand what we are reading. So we must teach those complex truths, those deep truths of the Bible, from little bits to bigger bits. We must teach the whole span, these deep truths of the Bible, because the same Holy Spirit lives in a little child who is saved as He does in an adult. We must teach the entire Bible. B, we must teach everyone. We must teach everyone. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We as Christians are to go into all nations and teach. Church, that means we are to teach everyone, everywhere, the truths of the Bible. And we do this by making solid disciples, just like Paul did, that will go into all the world and preach the gospel. Disciples that will teach everyone, regardless of background, regardless of age. And to do this, we as leaders must all teach all born-again believers the Scriptures in its entirety. And then C, we are to teach at all times. We are to teach at all times. Paul tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We are to look for those opportunities to teach at all times. We are to always be ready to teach those around us. In those planned moments and in those unplanned moments. In the classroom and in our homes, in our schools, at our workplaces, there's Christians everywhere and they are a part of the church, and we must be ready to teach them at all times. We are to shepherd the flock. Church leaders are to shepherd the flock, shepherd the entire flock with the entire Bible the entire time. Shepherd the flock. So we've looked at the first five commands of this 10-command list that we have here. Those five commands we've looked at was to speak God's truth, to guard themselves. Church leaders need to guard themselves and their holiness. Church leaders need to guard the holiness of the flock. Church leaders answer to God alone and not to man. Church leaders, they are to shepherd the flock. And we started out this message by saying that this message, it appeared to be for church leaderships, and it is, but it's not for just them only. As we looked at these five commands, it has become apparent that these commands need to be applied to every single Christian in the house tonight. It can be applied by every Christian because all Christians lead someone. If you're here tonight and you think that you lead no one, you have forgotten that you lead the world. You are all as Christians called to lead the world. You're all as Christians called to be the light in the darkness. We are, as Christians, are all called to lead. So my application for all of us is this. Number one, Christians need to speak God's truth as we lead. We must speak God's truth. No matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, we must speak God's truth. Number two, Christians must choose to guard their holiness. We must choose to do that. It takes effort. It takes studying. It takes being on your knees and repenting of your wrongs and turning to Christ, always turning to Him, saying, God, I know I'm wrong. I know I've sinned against You. Please help me do better. God, I want to be as holy as I can. Number three, Christians must guard the holiness of those they are leading. Whether it's our family, whether it's our circle of influence, whether it's our Sunday school class, whether it's our Bible study class, whether it's our Awana class, whether it's the whole church of God, we must guard their holiness and guard it at all cost. Anytime a decision made, somebody is going to get mad. We saw it time and time again. But if it comes down to making somebody mad or guard the holiness of the flock, you better be guarding the holiness of the flock because God's the one that we answer to, and that's what we must do. We must guard the holiness of those who we are leading. Number four, we must take the fact that you answer, that we answer to God alone, serious enough to please Him and nobody else. We must be so serious about pleasing God that pleasing others, it just falls by the wayside. And number five, we must shepherd the flock by feeding them the eternal food that we've talked about here tonight. You know, it gets real at invitation time, I guess you could say. It comes to a time to where we must respond to what God wants us to do. So how do we each need to respond to what God is calling us to do here tonight? For some, you've never been truly saved, so that response needs to be a response of repentance, a response of believing, a response of confessing, a response of trusting. For some, the Lord's been fighting with you. He's been urging you to be biblically baptized. How do you need to respond to that? To be baptized. For some, the Lord's been calling you to lead in some capacity. The Lord's been calling you to be the exact person that Paul called to Him here in Miletus. He's calling you to lead in some capacity here in this church. He's calling you to lead in your family. Will you answer the call? Will you take these five commands that we've looked at here tonight and apply them as you lead? And I can promise you that each Christian here tonight, God is calling us to a deeper relationship with Him, to a straighter walk with Him. We've all fell by the wayside in some way, shape, form, or fashion. So will we get back on track? And that's exactly what invitation time is for. It's taking what we've learned, it's taking what we've looked at, repenting of our wrongs, and getting back in the right direction. Pray with me. Father, I thank You so much for who You are. I thank You so much for what You've done for me. Lord, I thank You for saving my soul. I thank You for the opportunities that You give me to lead Your people, Father. Lord, I pray that I would never take it lightly. Father, I pray for Stan and for Roger as they lead this church that they would never take it lightly. That they would always aim to please You more than anybody else. Father, I pray for the ministry leaders of this church, for those Sunday school teachers, for the Awana teachers, whatever teacher that there is here, whatever leader that there is in this church, I pray that they would follow these commands that we've looked at here tonight. Father, because the only way that this church will be what You want it to be is if the members will be what You want them to be. Father, I pray if there's anybody in this sanctuary here tonight, If there's anybody joining us by live stream that's never come to that point in their life where they realize that they've sinned against you, that they realize that they've sinned against a holy God who cannot and will not allow sin into heaven, that the only way that they can get to heaven is to come to you in true faith, in true repentance, and in true confession. Father, convict them here tonight. And Father, I pray that you would save their souls. And Father, I pray for every Christian that's in here. I pray that we would repent of how that we failed you this week. And Father, I pray that we would set our eyes on you and follow you at all cost. Lord, be with this time of invitation. I pray that your will be done in our lives. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.